This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
And Thanksgiving is now done. Well, maybe it is. I'm sure you have a refrigerator load of leftovers to eat. We went to my sister and brother-in-law's, so we didn't. They gave us some stuff to take home, but it wasn't enough. And so Friday I made more leftovers. They're not leftovers, but now they are. But we got them, we're enjoying them, and it means that now that Thanksgiving is past, it's time to jump in to the Christmas season. How many of y'all got your tree up already? Raise your hand. Come on. Look at that. Okay. All right. How many of y'all went to Black Friday somewhere at the mall or something? Raise your hand. God bless you. Okay. Most of you are smart. No, but anyway, we're already getting into the role of it. I drive through the neighborhoods and see the lights up. In my Sunday school class, we're already planning our Christmas gathering, our Christmas party. And maybe that's what's going on now. Now that you've gotten Thanksgiving and you've enjoyed it, now it's time to start looking at Christmas and you're making the plans. There are things that you're going to be tied up with, things that you're looking forward to. Some things maybe you're dreading. I don't know. Christmas is a unique thing for everybody. We have parties, we have family gatherings, we're out shopping and decorating. Man, I think it's a great time of the year. I think it's a fun time of the year. I love it. I love driving around seeing the lights. I love seeing people's trees. I love all the different parties and feasts. I just love this time of the year. It's got to be my most favorite time of the year. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying all of those things. But one of the things that we oftentimes allow happen is that Christmas, even though we're celebrating it and enjoying it, and we want to lift up Christ, sometimes we let the trappings and the plans get in the way of our focus on Christ at his birth. And I'm not saying that to beat at anybody, because we're all involved in that. So what we're going to do in the next 4 weeks is we're going to do something we've never really done before here, but I don't know why we haven't, but we are. And we're going to take the next 4 weeks and we're going to talk about and celebrate Advent. Advent. What is Advent? Well, Advent was a celebration during the Christmas season. We have proof in church history all the way back in the early second century that the church had begun in different places to celebrate what in Latin is called Christmas, or the Christ feast, honoring his birth, the coming of God into the world, clothing himself in flesh, and living and dying for us. It was celebrated all the way in some places back then. And one of the ways the early church celebrated it was to recognize a period of Advent. What does Advent mean? Well, Advent is, and let me share this with you, Advent is a four-week season dedicated to reflective preparation for the arrival, or the Advent, that's what the word Advent means, the anticipation of arrival of Jesus Christ, nativity, being born in Bethlehem, at Christmas time, as well as Christ's expected return in the second coming. During this important event on the church calendar, each week of Advent focuses on a different theme. So for the next 4 weeks starting today, we are going to continue to expect Christ, to anticipate Christ. Among our other enjoyments, the feasts, the parties, the buying, the giving, we need to take time to just anticipate God, to look forward to Christmas Day, not just as a time of secular celebration, as many have done, but a time where we get to celebrate God's entrance into humanity, physically and spiritually. And so the themes that we will look at are the Advent themes. And by the way, the earliest known celebration of Advent comes from about the latter half of the 4th century AD. Churches in Spain and Gaul, which is modern France and Germany, they would do these 4 weeks in anticipation of the Christ feast, in anticipation of Christ. And then again, it's twofold. We not only share with the early church and even the nation of Israel in the Old Testament times of the anticipation of the Messiah's coming the first time in Bethlehem, But it also reminds us to anticipate, to look forward to Christ's second coming, when he will come to the earth and set up his kingdom. So it's a time of celebration and a time of joy. The themes are each week are hope, peace, joy, and love. And these are the words, these are the thoughts, these are the reflections that we will be looking at each week as we anticipate celebrating the birth of Christ and eventually his second coming. So as we begin this week, we are going to celebrate hope. We're going to reflect on the idea of hope. And hope, the best definition, biblically speaking, is confident anticipation. Not, gee, I hope I get a raise, or I hope they let me play on the team, or I hope this, I hope. No. Confident anticipation. It's a knowledge that God is going to do what God had promised he would do. And yes, in the Old Testament, all the way back in the book of Genesis, after Adam and Eve had fallen, after they had sinned, God had promised to bring them a redeemer, a deliverer. All the way back in Genesis 3. And that promise was illustrated, and that promise was reiterated throughout the Old Testament. Even our Sunday school lesson this morning speaks of ultimate resurrection of God's people. And the forerunner of our resurrection, of course, is the resurrected Christ. But in order to be resurrected, you had to be born. And the Old Testament already presupposes the birth of the God-man, the Messiah. And so it gave Israel a hope, a confident anticipation. We have candles up here, and traditionally at Advent, you light a candle each of the 4 weeks to represent one of the different focus things that we're going to look at. So we're going to light this first purple candle, as this week we will be focusing on hope. And the hope is that I can get this candle lit. Okay, there we go. And so we light that first candle. And light is significant because, quite frankly, light brings hope. Light brings hope. Have you ever lost in the dark? You're looking for a light. Light guides, light leads, light confirms, light gives hope. Take your Bibles and join me, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. As we look at hope, I also love what C.S. Lewis said, one of my favorite apologists and theologians. C.S. Lewis defined hope as a continual looking forward to the eternal world. Christ's first coming, Christ's second coming, reminds us that God has prepared for us ultimately a home in heaven. And that no matter what goes on, good or bad, in this life, through faith in Christ, we have hope, confident anticipation of home with him forever. And in Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to go back in time with the nation of Israel, as we've been doing in Sunday school. As a matter of fact, if you've been in Sunday school, we just finished talking about the destruction of the nation of Israel, which after Solomon's time, because of the lack of faithfulness in Solomon's son, the nation of Israel was split into two. 10 northern tribes became the northern nation of Israel, and the 2 southern tribes became the southern nation of Judah. And over 200 years, each one of these nations had an assortment of kings. The northern kingdom pretty much had a steady spate of wicked, evil, godless kings who chased after idolatry and demons. Judah had a better thing going on. They had a few good kings, but in the end, they even turned their back upon God. And in the 7th century, 8th century, the Assyrians came in and wiped out the northern nation of Israel and scattered them in the world, defeated them, and the northern nation of Israel was no more. And as we saw in the last few weeks in Sunday school, in the 6th century BC, 6th and 7th century BC, Judah then, just 150 years later, was taken captive and destroyed by Babylon. So it's a very difficult time in Israel's history. God had raised this nation up to herald his written word, to herald his living word, to shine with a beacon of truth in the world of its day. But the people, sadly, were unfaithful, and their kings were unfaithful. And as we jump into Isaiah, Isaiah who prophesied during that horrible Assyrian destruction in the northern kingdom, had this to say. He says in chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 1, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed." Who is he talking about? That northern kingdom of Israel. "As when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." Zebulun and Naphtali were northern tribes, major northern tribes in this kingdom. And because of the unfaithfulness of their kings, because of the deadness of their faith in God, God sent the Assyrians to come, and the Assyrians were horrible people. The Assyrians were awful people. You can read some of their history, and even their worship practices were vile and disgusting. As a matter of fact, when they captured the northern kingdom of Israel and took the people away, they would strip the people down, and then they would take hooks and put hooks into their hips and tie strings on them, and that is how they led them back after captivity. These were horrible people. So you can imagine the gloom and the sadness that was in existence in these northern tribes and in this northern kingdom. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, they were just gloomy and distressed. And afterward, more heavily on oppressed her. The king who raided and invaded them eventually was Tiglath-Pileser III. And he was a horrible man. And they were oppressed and they were scattered. And the 10 northern tribes, that nation, was never reformed again. Many of the people migrated to the southern tribe of Judah, but many of the people blended in to their culture around them after all the slavery and oppression ended. And it says afterward, yes, they were more heavily oppressed. "They came by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in the Galilee of the Gentiles." Speaking of how this horrible army had come down this, they used to call it the King's Highway. That was a major route of commerce. And the Assyrians took advantage of that and just came and slaughtered them. So yes, it was a gloomy time. You know, we have gloomy times here, don't we, sometimes? As we try to live our lives and raise our families and do our thing, we open the news in the morning and we read the headlines. I mean, even here in Concord, we've had difficulty. At the tree lighting, which should be a time of celebration and joy, a horrible crime was committed. Sadly, people were hurt. Sadly, the situation was frightening. I read this morning in California, 4 people were killed in another shooting. We have tribalism where we're fighting each other over ideas. We're getting angry. We're shouting. We're rioting. We're doing all sorts of things. We're arguing on Facebook. The politicians that we have today, no matter which party you roll with, seem to be disappointing and struggle trying to lead us. It's a difficult time. It's a difficult time. And yes, it's easy to get gloomy and discouraged. It's easy to be discouraged and upset. And like the nation of Israel, there is a need for hope. So as we focus on hope this morning, we need to see that despite the fact that there are things in our world that are difficult, things the nation of Israel dealt with and yes, are still dealing with today are difficult, the Bible gives us promise of hope. And again, hope is not a blind leap in the dark. Gee, I hope somebody catches me. Gee, I hope something good happens. For the believer in Christ, hope is a confident anticipation. What does that mean? It means I know, based upon what I know of God, based upon his character, his past works, and his written word, I know that God will do what he said he would do. I know that. That is the hope that the Bible talks about. For instance, in 1978, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. which means that one day when I die, I'll spend eternity in heaven with him. I have hope of a home in heaven. I'm not saying I hope I go to heaven. I know I'm going. But I have a confident anticipation based on what Christ has done for me that I'll be there. Which makes things in this world that are sometimes tough, bearable, because I know this isn't it. And my desire is that you would know Christ as Savior as well. But the nation of Israel, listen, they had a need for hope. Look at the gloom they were in. The gloom that they were facing as Isaiah recounts what he was experiencing. He said, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. In other words, gloom in all of its difficulty, even for what they were experiencing, is a temporary thing because the nation of Israel had hope. Because God had promised a deliverer, a redeemer, a savior. They had distress because they were living under oppressors. They were living under tyrants. And yes, they were oppressed because the Assyrians were just pagan, demonic, horrible people that did not care about life and people. You go back and read some of their antics, it's terrible. But see, here's the thing, gloom can do that. The lack of hope can do that. Even in our world today, we get gloomy because of the way situations are. We even look out the window and see the clouds, and what do we call it? A gloomy day. And then, of course, when adversity and difficulty clouds into our lives, we get gloomy. We're walking around in gloom. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it seems like our nation and even our world is walking around in gloom because we have distress over things that have gone on in the news, things that we experienced here in Concord just the other night. And God bless you, some of you were there. Some of you were there. Difficult, scary time downtown. But it goes on all over the country. It just seems so difficult. We have hatreds. We have prejudice. We have anger. We just all seem to be so distressed. And it seems like that is oppressive. Can't get away from it. Some people say, I don't want to look at the news. I don't want to get on social media. I don't want to even hear because it's oppressive. So just like the nation of Israel, yeah, we are in need of hope. We are in need of hope. What is hope? Again, it's confident anticipation. But God in Isaiah, through Isaiah, demonstrates to the children of Israel exactly what hope is and shares with them some of its nature and properties. So let's look at it in verse 2. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Again, light brings hope. What was the light that the children of Israel had? The light was the promises of God through his prophets. The promise of God's faithfulness to him. We talked about that this morning in my Sunday school class. The fact that, yeah, Israel, Judah, the nations of Israel, they had turned their backs upon God. God allowed the Assyrians and the Babylonians to come in and literally devastate and destroy them, oppress them and enslave them. God took Ezekiel into a valley and showed him those dry bones. Sad and depressing sight. And he told Ezekiel, preach to those bones. Tell them that God still is faithful, even though they haven't been, and he would raise them back to life again. God was taking that message to Israel. Even though they had been unfaithful to God, God reached out and was faithful to them. And that's the same kind of light that we have today. We have the light of God's word, Old Testament and New Testament. The myriads of promises from God. We have the written fulfillment of their light in Jesus the Messiah. Those that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a great light has shined. One of the aspects of hope is light. Light to see the truth. Light to see reality. And light to see God in the midst of the darkness. Not only light, but also joy. Look what it says in verse 3. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoiced before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Yes, even in the midst of difficulty and gloom, we can find joy because, as I said earlier, this is not the end. This is not all there is. You know, we come to church on Sunday morning and we put our faces on and we smile, we shake hands, we hug. So good to see you. How is everything? Oh, it's great. How are you doing? I'm fine. You say that, people say, how are you doing? I'm fine. We lie. Okay. I mean, we're trying to be polite and everything. I mean, going through my little medical inconvenience last year, people would come up to me in church and say, Brother Mike, how are you doing? I'd look at them and say, I'm fine. Okay. Because we don't want to bring other people down. We want to just say, yeah, I'm doing great. Maybe at the time I didn't feel like I was fine, but I was fine because whatever would have happened to me, I had God. And I would have been all right. So I can rejoice. It's what I love about this time of the year. Because even in the midst of the conflict, the confusion, and the conundrums, we as a people of God, we can rejoice. And we can celebrate. We can sing the songs. We can light the decorations that are coming. We can enjoy the feasts and the parties. We can enjoy our families and the gifts. Because we know that speaks of heaven to come and the gift given to us. Light and joy. And yes, peace. Peace. How can we have peace when we're struggling? How can we have peace when life isn't going the way we want it? Look what it says, verse 4. Isaiah is saying, for God, you have broken the yoke of this burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. And in the day of Midian is from Judges chapter 7. When the nation of Israel came against Midian and defeated them, and they had a celebration. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Because we know, as Israel did, and as they hoped and as they trusted, that they had peace because even in the midst of turmoil and conflict, the deeper they walked with the Lord, the more they knew that God would one day make it right. We hear people talk about justice all the time in our culture. We talk about gender justice and social justice and environmental justice and this justice and that justice. When we say things like that, we tend not to understand the true nature of justice because we hyphenate it and try to make it for one group or one issue. But the reality is, God is just, and one day his justice will be universal. One day his justice, his fairness, his goodness will bring it all to right. And so, yes, in the midst of the conflict, in the midst of the storm, we can have peace. We can have peace. Remember, as we look ahead to Bethlehem at Christmas time, remember, Judea was under the foot of the Romans by that time, oppressive and mean. But the angels told the shepherds that God is going to bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men. As a believer, you can enjoy and celebrate that kind of peace. When I was growing up, lived on Tampa Bay, my dad was an insane man, and his favorite time to take our little 16-foot boat out to fish was during thunderstorms. And being a kid, I said, hey, my dad, he's cool, we went. And sure enough, my dad would be in the bow of this boat fishing, it's pouring rain, lightning is striking from me to Dan, my brother and I are in the back bailing, we couldn't fish, because we were trying to stay afloat. And one day after all that, we said, Dad, why in the world do we do this? He said, because, son, when the sea is churned up, the deeper you fish, the more fish you're going to catch. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. He caught fish. But he said, the deeper you go, when the sea is stirred up, it stirs everything up. And that's where the good stuff is. And we looked at my dad and said, okay. But you know, there's a bit of truth there. Because when life is a storm, and it feels like it's all falling apart, the deeper you go with God, the more settled in peace you'll be. Settled in at peace. So the nature of hope is joy, peace, and light. And it's not just hope in something that we can't understand, some ethereal, philosophical concept. No, hope is actually personified in a person. And even back in the 8th century when Isaiah is prophesying this, 2,800 years ago, God gives us the name of hope. The name of hope. Look what it says in verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now stop a minute. You're Isaiah, you're preaching, you're teaching, the people are learning, and you're talking about the oppression, they're living in the oppression. And what child are you talking about? And yes, it refers to a current contemporary king that would rise up, but as you read the description, it goes beyond somebody like that. So we see the name of hope. The need of hope is great. We all have a need for hope. The nature of hope, light, joy, and peace, but how do we access that hope? Well, it comes from a person, a name. It says again, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name, here it is, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Now in your Bible, there might be a comma between wonderful and counselor. It's just one word, Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The name of hope. Notice the Bible doesn't say the names. It says the name because all of these wonderful characteristics, all these wonderful traits embodied together come in the form of one man, one child that will be born. He will be called the Wonderful Counselor. He will bring God's word of comfort and peace. He's called Mighty God because Jesus, in fact, is God in the flesh. He's not just some other religious leader. He's not just some other famous religious person. He is God personified. He is the mighty Father. He even himself said in the book of John, I and the Father are one. Everlasting Father, again, I and the Father are one, Prince of Peace. How do we get peace? Where does peace come from in this hectic, chaotic world? It comes from the Prince of Peace. Isaiah tells us earlier in the book, he says, he is at perfect peace whose mind is stayed or stuck on him. Again, if you're in a chaotic storm of life right now and you want some peace, get your mind and go deep and focus on Christ. Because all the world could be swirling around you, but when you're anchored to the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, you will find peace and thus hope. The name of hope. The name of hope, he goes on to talk about not only his character, but his crown. He says in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You know, we live from election to election, don't we? We have conservatives, we have liberals, we have Democrats, we have Republicans, and they change every 4 to 8 years, and it's like a pendulum in our country. We go one way with one president for 4 or 8 years, and then another president comes on, and we go the other way, and we go back and forth, and the American people are like a volleyball. And all that one president does that's good, maybe the next president will come and tear it down, and vice versa. And we just never know what's going to happen. What can we expect? But listen, he says the government, the increase of his government will be one of peace and there will be no end. Because Jesus is coming back. That's one of the things we have hope. He came the first time as this child being born, but he'll come the second time as a conquering king to set up his kingdom. In the Old Testament, the prophets, they did not really have much to say about what we live in now, the church age. The prophets, when they looked from the Old Testament to the coming Messiah, they oftentimes blended in their statements his first coming with his second coming. Bible teachers call this the mountain peaks of prophecy. That the peaks that the prophets saw were Jesus' first and second coming. So they see them together, but they don't see that valley wherein the church age, which we're in now, is. And so Isaiah anticipated that God, yes, he would come as a child, and he would raise up and be our Redeemer, our Savior. But he's also coming back, and as we celebrate Advent, we celebrate his birth in Bethlehem. We anticipate his coming the first time, as the Jews did. We can look back, they look forward. But we now anticipate his second coming. And his kingdom will have no end. His kingdom will be forever. It goes on to say this as we look upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establishment with judgment and justice. In other words, God will bring judgment, yes, but justice and fairness, real justice, unhyphenated justice, genuine justice. From that time forward, even forever. So his crown will be, it symbolizes a peaceful government. When Jesus sets up his kingdom, he will rule and reign for 1,000 years and then forever. And it'll be a place of peace. It'll be a just government. There'll be fairness and righteousness. And it'll be a forever government. No more switching from one to another. No more swinging in one direction or the other. But he will establish it. Man, we can get excited about that. That's the name of hope. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, this child that has come and is coming again. He will establish that crown, that kingdom. And I love this last verse, or the last part of verse 7. And if you'll notice, it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In other words, that word zeal means the passion, the excitement. Have you ever gotten passionate about something? You ever seen somebody excited about something? Man alive, you get somebody so excited and zealous, they just get eat up with it. Whether it's playing a game, or whether it's saving for something, or whether it's doing a hobby, or even at church, you get passionate, you get excited about it. That's the way God feels about you and I. He will bring these things to pass. We know what Isaiah didn't, in a sense, in that when he sent his son, we know who his son was and is, Jesus. Isaiah and the recipients of this prophecy look forward in anticipation for the advent of God's Redeemer. We look back with more knowledge of who he is and what he's done than they did. We could celebrate that. That's what we celebrate on December 25th. We can share that anticipation, though, because he left after he was crucified and raised, but he said he's coming back again. How do you know he's coming back, preacher? He came the first time. He kept the promise of God the first time. He'll keep it again the second time. And not only will he come back, but he'll be zealous. He'll be excited. He's and excited for you and I. He's motivated. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He is excited about coming back and doing this. And you know what the center of his zeal and excitement is? It's you and me. Because he loves us so much. He wants to come and establish his kingdom. And the Bible says that those who believe will rule and reign with him. That's why we have hope. Even in the midst of turmoil and trouble, as we anticipate Jesus at Christmas time, we reflect on his coming birth that the Jews reflected on as they saw his birth coming. And again, we have the blessing of being able to look back and see the details that they didn't know. But we need to let that hope help us anticipate that celebration. Because what would happen if you lost all your presents? What would happen if you couldn't have a tree, you couldn't have feasts? Could you still have the hope and anticipation, the joy, the peace? And here's the thing, he came the first time, and he's coming again. Read Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 11 in your devotions. He's coming back, and he's zealous and excited about it. So that's why we celebrate. That's why we are doing Advent. We're focusing on that confident anticipation that God has done what he said he would do, and he's going to do what he said he would do. And so as we celebrate this wonderful season and enjoy all the trappings and all the fun, let's help that to enlighten our anticipation. Christianity Today has this to say. It said, Israel called for God once again to act for them. They were pressed under the boot of Tiglath-Pileser III. And like they have done many times before and since, they called on God to act on their behalf. In the same way, the church during Advent looks back upon Christ's coming in celebration, while at the same time looking forward in eager anticipation to the coming of Christ's kingdom when he returns for his people. As a matter of fact, Jesus reminded his disciples of this. You know, imagine being those guys that they got to spend time with, live with, travel with, work with, the literal embodiment of Israel's hope, Jesus the Messiah. And then imagine them the night before he was to be crucified, telling them that he was going to be crucified and killed. You ever had the legs kicked out under a table before in your life? You ever had the rug pulled out from under you? They were broken. They were torn up. But remember what Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. He encouraged them and told them that there is a kingdom to come. And as they gathered in that upper room before he was crucified, they celebrated the Passover meal. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29, they ate that meal, and normally that would have been a celebratory type of gathering. But they were still grieved. They were still broken because the one they saw as the Messiah said, I am going to die and I'm going to leave you. But look what he said in Matthew 26, 29 as they were ready to enjoy this Passover time. He said, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit, speaking of the cup of redemption, the wine. I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on. Look at this, until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This morning as we close our service, we're going to celebrate and commemorate the Lord's Supper or communion. And we're focused on hope as our first theme in our Advent series. And Jesus, even in Passover, even as he instituted what we observe now as the Lord's Supper, he gives them hope. He enjoyed the meal with them. The cup of redemption is the cup of wine that they would give at the Passover meal. The broken bread symbolized his broken body. The cup of redemption symbolized the blood that he would shed. This goes all the way back to the Exodus in Moses' time. And Jesus wanted to give them, in the midst of the bad news they heard, and he told them that he would be raised, but they struggled with that. But he said, there's coming a day when you and I will sit and feast and drink this cup together again. confident anticipation of God through Christ keeping his word. So this morning, as we continue to focus on hope, and as we take a moment to celebrate and commemorate Christ's death for us on the cross, it gives us hope that through faith in him as Savior, we can one day spend eternity with him, sit at his table at the kingdom, and enjoy feasting together with him forever and ever and ever and ever. That, my brothers and sisters, is hope. Would you bow your heads with me as we take a moment? We all are in need of hope. Life is gloomy at times, distressful. Sometimes we feel like all the problems and the pressures are oppressive in our lives. Sometimes we just want to give up. But God does promise hope, confident anticipation that God would keep his word and make all that is wrong right. He promised that to Israel, and he proved it time after time and after time again. And he's provided them light and provided us light through his written and living word. He's made peace with us through his son, Jesus. And we can enjoy and have joy of knowing that one day we will be with him forever. And so, yes, we're moving into the Christmas season where we can celebrate and have joy. And whether our possessions are major or meager, just like this meal, we had a weekend of feasting over the last few days, eating more than we should and enjoying it, and it was fun. The meal that we are now about to partake of is not even meager in the sight of that. But it represents the hope that we have of salvation through Jesus Christ who died for us. If you're here and you've never received Christ as Savior, you can have that true, lasting, and eternal hope, that confident anticipation of heaven. And it's not based upon anything you can do, because I don't know about you. If it were up to me, I wouldn't get there. I'm not good enough, never will be. I let God down, I let others down, and I let myself down too often. But Jesus died on that cross, as it was prophesied all the way back in Genesis. And when he died, he took all the bad things, wrong things, things I thought that were wicked, everything I ever done and will do, and he took the blame for them on the cross and paid my debt by his death, shedding his blood. He was buried and rose again from the dead. He did that for you. If you'll simply place your faith and trust in him as your Savior, God right now will save you. And you can begin a life of hope, confident anticipation that this is not all there is. Would you trust him if you've never done that before? Place your confidence and faith in him. If you do know Christ, the gospel is not just a one-time thing. The good news of Jesus is a lifestyle as we live in gratitude and thankfulness for what he's done. We don't just trust him and walk away. We trust him and throw our lives into his arms and trust him to carry us and bear us, even in the midst of gloom, distress, and oppression, because we have hope in him. So this morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, this celebration has no magical quality. It has no saving quality. It is for the believer. And so before we do this, we need to go ahead and take a moment to go to God's table and ask God to help us, cleanse us, and prepare us for this time. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for the broken body of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you actually took on flesh, lived among us, worked among us, sweated in the hot days, shivered on the cold days, and allow your body to be taken, abused, and destroyed on the cross for us. But Father, we thank you that 3 days later, you raised that body again, and that Jesus is alive and among us today. Lord, even though we will not make it out of this life physically, Father, we know that one day we will drop and rise and be with you through faith in him. That gives us hope. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you for that little baby that was born in the manger. And thank you for that king that will return. And we praise you for that. As we continue, the Bible says he took the cup after they had supper. and said, this cup is the new covenant, the new testament, the new contract in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the shed blood of our Savior. Father, the Bible says that through the blood of Christ, our sins are washed away. They've been cast from the east as far as the east is from the west. And we thank you for that hope. That, Lord, no matter how much we struggle, we are forgiven. And we can always come back and embrace you again. And that you'll embrace us. We celebrate and remember that broken body, that shed blood. It gives us hope. But Lord, also help it to stir us. For we are reminded of the price that was paid so that we might have this hope. That we might have the peace, the love, the joy that comes from you. And as we are continuing to enter into this season of Advent and anticipation, I pray that afresh and anew we will see Christ in it and celebrate him, not just in our homes, not just in our hearts, but in the community as we go out, Lord, bringing others on board so that they might anticipate and celebrate with us, because one day Jesus is coming back and we will sit at the table and drink of the cup with him. Thank you for that anticipation. Thank you for that hope. Thank you for Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.